Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, as we have just sung, what a great delight it will be to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is not that alone to which we look forward, but it is being clothed with our spiritual body, being resurrected, changed, fashioned, conformed, whatever description can be given of being with you in the fullness of glory, worshiping you with our fullest capacity. Even as the hymn says, our highest place is lying low at our Redeemer's feet. Even now, all of our righteousnesses are as but filthy rags in your sight. From time to time, when our cup overflows, in the midst of such high and lofty thoughts come some of the most blasphemous things that enters into our minds to pull us away from that sweet nectar, from the flower of thy darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, there will be nothing to pull us away from the sweetness, the beauty, the holiness, the majesty, the power, the dominion, and all of those things that are wrapped up in thy darling Son, our elder brother, our King, who reigns in righteousness. We do not have to be on our guard with this King. Whatever he does, whatever he says, whatever he thinks is right. We do not have to worry about an unholy tyrant who would rob us of our riches. No, it is a rich King that opens his treasure chest of gems and meets them out unto us as our souls are able to take in the beauty and the splendor and the wonder of it all. And yet, when our being is so overwhelmed with the richness and the vastness of all of the treasures of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize and know that it is only a smidgen of what is to come. May that day be soon. But bless us to be faithful until His coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come back to the rule of our King. And we want to look at, just briefly, the form of the rule of Christ. And He rules over us externally, and He rules over us internally as well. The Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious King. And He rules over us externally, as we say, mainly by the Word, that is, by the Word of God, not only in reading the Scriptures, but in the preaching of the Gospel. There are many, many passages that we could look at. We'll only look at a few. The first one we would like to draw your attention to is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Before I read that, might hold your finger there, I want to go to John 10. I made reference to this somewhat this morning, but I want to draw your attention to a passage or two and for your eyes to feast upon them. And that is in John chapter 10, verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. First of all, the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now you have to know and understand and remember what we pointed out this morning, that our King reigns, and His reigning over us is likened to many things, and of one we pointed out, like a shepherd. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and they follow him. Now remember the analogy here. You have a city or a town or a community, and we'll just make up a story here that could fit. But let's say you have five shepherds within this location, and they all bring their sheep into this sheep pen, this fold, at night. And so there they are. And let's say that three of the shepherds have a sheep named Susie. How is it that Shepherd 1 is going to make sure that his sheep named Susie is going to follow him and not Shepherd 2 or Shepherd 3? You say, well, the shepherd knows his sheep, and therefore he knows which one it is. But not only that, it says here, they, the sheep, know him. They know his voice. They follow his voice. So when shepherd one, who has a sheep named Susie, says, "Susie," only his sheep will come. Other two Susies will stay behind. And so on the story might go. So here you see, our Lord says that not only does he know the sheep, we like that, but he says the sheep know him, and the sheep will follow him, and they will not follow any other. It says verse 5, "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers." So Susie 2 and Susie 3 runs away from shepherd 1. But Susie 1 follows shepherd 1. And Susie 2 follows shepherd 2. And Susie 3 follows shepherd 3. But then notice as we drop down, verse 9, it says that the sheep, through the door or by the door, the sheep go in and out. They not only go into the fold, they go out of the fold. And what do? They find pasture. The sheep finds the food that is necessary for their sustenance. What is necessary for the sustenance of the child of God? It is the Word of God. We feed upon Christ. It is the gospel of God. So with that in mind, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can find this over and over and over throughout the scriptures. This passage seems to be clear, beginning at verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you," that is, elected you unto salvation, "through sanctification of the Spirit," not apart from sanctification, but sanctification is included in election. Not only just sanctification of the fact that God only died for you and only set you apart as one of the elect, but it is in living a life of holiness, chosen you, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, as your king, he rules over you in such a grand and a glorious way to bring you unto himself. I think I have it listed down here a little bit later in my outline, but I want to, this is under the king and his providential dealings. Just jump ahead of it. Think about the Lord and his kingship in dealing over you providentially. In your birth and in your lineage. For you to be who you are, you had to have the parents that you have, and the grandparents, and the great-grandparents, and the great-great-grandparents. Now think about that. That means, before you were born, there had to be at least two people on this earth alive. Your mother and your father. Prior to that, There had to be four people alive. That's your father's mother and father, and your mother's mother and father. A generation before that had to be eight people. 16, 32, 64, 128, 256. Excuse me. It doesn't take long, for there has to be thousands of people alive on the earth at one time for you to be who you are today. In fact, in just a short time, there's over 1 million people on the earth for you to be who you are. God, in His providence, in His kingly reign over you, reigned over others for them to be alive, for them not only to be born, but to live long enough to engender your ancestry. I like God's providence. I'm thankful that He upholds all things by the word of His power. You see, you're not here by accident. If you were one of the elect of God, being one of the elect of God, from all eternity, your ancestry from Adam to you had to be. And if not, then everything is just by chance. And if it's by chance, then we find that this whole world and everything is by chance. Which means that you may or may not have been. And to say that you may or may not have been is an insult to the wisdom and the power of God. And therefore, not only did He bring you to birth, but He kept you alive and brought you. Not only did He regenerate you and begin your sanctification personally in that way, but He also saw to it that you would come under the sound of the gospel and know and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in and out and find pasture. You see, to say that God would have and elect people and never have them to know Christ, know the gospel, and to be fed by the gospel is to say that He's a sorry shepherd and some of His sheep wouldn't be fed. He says they'll find pasture. They'll follow Him. I don't know about you, beloved, but that's special to me. Why in the world He would do that for such an ungrateful wretch as me, I don't know. But the fact that He did is astounding. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight. Aren't you glad you have a priestly, prophet, king, and shepherd, governor that not only sits on the throne and has to have a cabinet around him to make sure that everything gets done that he would like to get done, but he does it himself? in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Probably should have read this first. Let's just begin at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. I'm made to think what Paul said in his first Thessalonian letter when he said, you don't need anybody to teach you to love one another, because God teaches you to do that. God's people love God's people. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Paul said, we just brag on you. You go through a lot, you've been going through a lot of trials and afflictions. And you can turn back to Acts 17 and find that. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. I'm tempted to get off into more of the providence of God, but and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. You see, the only reason that you will not be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, the only reason that you will not be suffering eternal vengeance, and the only reason that you have obeyed the gospel is because of your King that we read about in the second chapter, that he has worked in you to hear and to believe the gospel. You know, for the Arminian to take credit for his belief is an attack on the mercies and the grace of God. Because faith is a gift of God. It's not some man that exercised faith in his own ability. But he rules in us and over us externally in the preaching of the gospel. It is the preaching of the gospel and your obedience to the gospel, which is God working in you, but it is that is the reason that he rules over you and that you are submissive to him and to his kingship is through the preaching of the gospel. Not only the reading of the scriptures, but that as well. Notice the 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How does he know it? For our gospel came not unto you in word only. but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Paul said, the reason I know that you are an elect is because that you have obeyed the gospel. You heard the word. You obeyed. You became followers of us and of the Lord. To follow God's ministers is no small thing. For ministers to think they're something because somebody does follow them, that's wrong. He goes on to say in verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. That's this whole region. All of this, here all the way down. They were examples to them. Verse 8, for from you, Thessalonian saints, sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye, notice this, turn to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There are no doubt Arminians who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been taught bad theology, but they trust in Christ and even willing to give their lives for Christ. The sad part of it is they think that they did something instead of giving all the glory to the Lord. But in one sense, they do give it to God. And it's not for us to say how much understanding and knowledge one will have of Christ and how much one will believe on Christ. The point is, the Scripture says they do. And it's because of God. It's not because of you. It's not because of the preacher. It's not because some missionary went out. It's not because somebody had more faith than another. It's not because somebody was better than another. It's all because of our King. And He rules over us externally. When an individual is not willing to submit themselves to the gospel of God and to the teachings of the Word of God, I don't care what they profess to believe, they have rejected the lordship and the kingship of Christ. You see, you cannot have the kingship of Christ and reject the gospel. You can't have the kingship of Christ and reject His word. You cannot have the kingship of Christ and go out and do your own thing. And I assure you, and I believe you know it as well, we could emphasize this truth exponentially throughout the Scriptures. I just gave these few in the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and went back to John 10, and we could go to John 8, John 6, go to Ephesians 2, Colossians 2, Philippians 1 and 2, and on and on and on. And you know that. Every Bible reader knows that to one degree or the other. Externally, by the word of God, our Lord rules. He also rules externally in the ordinances. baptism and the Lord's Supper. Look in Luke chapter 7. No, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. The thief on the cross is an excellent example. However, it is a dangerous thing for one not to be baptized. Luke chapter 7, this is John's baptism, and if John's baptism is this critical, how much more the baptism of those who came after John when Christ sent them out. I don't think one is any more important than the other myself. Some people might think so. But in Luke chapter 7, in verse 29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. They justified God. Now let me pause here for just a moment. What does that tell you? Justification does not make a person to be what he is. Justification only declares a person to be what he is. When the judge says not guilty, he didn't make the individual not guilty. He only declared him to be not guilty. You follow that? When they justified God, they didn't make God just. They only said that God was just by submitting to his ordinance. But verse 30 says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. An individual who submits to the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism is proclaiming Christ as their king. They are submitting to his authority to rule over them. And an individual that will not submit to baptism is saying, I will not have this man to rule over me. Unless he's providentially hindered. Unless he's providentially hindered, like the thief on the cross. I think I mentioned this not too long ago. I'm not sure whether I did this in a sermon or whether I was talking to somebody. Several years ago, the congregation here knows that from time to time I go to a congregation out in Muskogee, Oklahoma, be with their Bible conference. But several years ago, there was a young man and his wife that were attending out there, and the man's name was George Davis. He and his wife were Hollywood actors, but God converted them, and guess what? They were no longer Hollywood actors. But to make a long story short, by the time that I met, I don't think I had met him before this. It's been so long ago, and it's kind of confused, my memory slips on some of that. But he came down with Lou Gehrig's disease. And he wanted to be baptized. He couldn't walk. Could barely walk. They had to put him in a chair, carry him out into the river. They didn't know, and George didn't know, whether he would live through the baptism or not. One of the sweetest baptisms I ever witnessed. But he was obedient to the gospel and obedient to the ordinance of baptism. I've had people and heard people give all kinds of excuses. No good excuse. They gave a reason for why they wouldn't. Or maybe they thought they didn't, they ought not, and all of this. Other than the thief on the cross, I ask you to find me one New Testament believer that was not baptized. They all were. They all were. From the eunuch that was out there in the desert, going back home to Candace, his queen. And old Philip preached to him out of Isaiah 53. How did he get baptism out of Isaiah 53? He did. Because that eunuch said, What keeps me from being baptized? He wanted to be baptized. And you know what? He didn't say, let's wait 2 or 3 weeks till mama and daddy and brother and sister and aunt and uncle, they can all be around and watch me. They did it. Same thing with the Philippian jailer. Same thing with Cornelius and his household. Lydia, her household. Jason, yeah. Guy in Thessalonica. You see, beloved, we have made the ordinances a family affair all too often. Or a church affair instead of a submission to our King affair. Those who were baptized with the baptism of John justified God. They said, God, you're right. I remember dear sister who was the wife, first wife of Brother Elder Jerry McMinn. Nancy Ryer, she was before she married Brother Jerry. Lived in Ohio. Lord converted her in the wintertime and went out into the lake and cut a hole in the ice. Put a ladder down. Went in and was baptized. That's a far cry from what we see so often today. I'm telling you, no, the Lord is saying, I believe. To say I'm telling you sounds like I've got authority that I don't. I don't mean it that way. God rules over His people in the ordinances. not only with baptism, but also the Lord's Supper. They want to be there when they have the supper of the Lord. The early saints in Acts 2 tells us that they met house to house daily in one accord, breaking bread. They wanted to be feasting with the Lord. We see this throughout, even in 1 Corinthians 11. Even though you're to search your heart, it's not to search your heart and see if you think you're ready or not, or you should or not. He says, examine yourselves and then eat. But we've come to a place in the history of so-called Christianity not only by the gospel, not only by the ordinance, but also by church membership. People get to the point that they meet with a group of people. If they don't like that group, then they go somewhere else. They go down the street and you know, today, most people, they're looking for entertainment for their children. Two couples come to mind right now, just as soon as I said that, that they didn't want to be Primitive Baptists anymore because Primitive Baptists didn't have anything for their children. Well, Primitive Baptists, if they are preaching the truth of the gospel, they have the best thing that can be given to their children. That's the gospel. Some say, well, we need some Bible studies. If you need Bible studies, study with your children at home. Don't throw it off on the preacher that he's to do all the studying for you. It says, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Didn't say for the preacher to do it for you. Didn't say for the church to do it for you. I'm not against studying the Bible, wherever it is. But my point is this. We've come to commercial organized religion instead of submitting to the mediatorial kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I lay much of the blame on preachers who haven't taught it. I wasn't taught this in my younger days. My parents were not taught this. Does that excuse them? No. They had the same Bible that everybody else has. We need to study it. But the point is, I'm surprised that Christianity is as good as it is. And we're weak. Now that's just how God rules over us externally. In other words, just outward things that you can see. We've already hinted at internally. And the first in that is in conversion. Now I'm using conversion in a way here that is, well, let me go back and say this. Theologically, usually repentance and conversion are discussed as one and the same thing. And regeneration is thrown into that same bucket. I make a distinction that first one has to be regenerated, born again, and that is only by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of the individual. He may do it while the gospel is being preached. He may not do it while the gospel is being preached. He can do it when and where and how he pleases. That's what our confession says. After he has been regenerated, he is to repent and be converted. Now, some make repentance and conversion the same thing. And they could be, it's hard to distinguish them. But I normally use conversion with the idea that that is our turning through God's work in us and so on. But I'm kind of using conversion here today, just kind of repentance and conversion together. I'm not trying to be so theologically technical, though I believe there is some technicality that is important at various times. But normally, belief and repentance, which is part of conversion, goes together normally. And theologians argue whether you believe first and then you repent, or do you repent first and then believe. Well, if I had to say one or the other, I'd say you repent first and then believe. But that too is it's oftentimes they are, if you take your concordance and look at it, you'll see that they usually come together, and sometimes one is mentioned, sometimes the other, and one is mentioned first, and then sometimes the other. But anyway, we won't. For example, Mark 1:15. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And there it puts repent first and believe second. But most likely they all happen together. We cannot take the soul and put it in a test tube and divide it out and to see which element is which. In my chemistry, organic chemistry class, our final lab, I was given a little bit of a little bottle of liquid, about 2 inches tall, about as little round, big around as my little finger, and it was a clear liquid. And I had to find out all of the elements that was in that bottle. Thankfully, I picked a good bottle. After about 2 or 3 tests, I was able to eliminate everything else and come 1 or 2 elements was in the bottle. And I was out in about 1 hour of that 3-hour lab. Sadly, some of the others picked a bottle that had quite a bit, and they had 2 3-hour labs. It took them 2 weeks to figure out what all was in it. But we can't put the soul in a bottle or in a test tube and divide out where repentance is one and faith is another and so on and so forth. But whether it is belief, whether it is repentance, whether it is conversion, which is faith and repentance and so on, it's the work of God. That's what I'm getting down to. In conversion, New Testament believers live in obedience to the gospel. Look in Luke Romans chapter 6. Don't know why I said Luke. Romans chapter 6. And as we said about many other things, we could multiply the passages. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Literally, we would read that in our modern day vernacular, stop letting sin reign. Now, I want you to pause here just a second with me. There is a difference in sin being in you and sin reigning in you. In other words, a man may have the sin of drunkenness in him, and he wants to get drunk. He's tempted to get drunk. He might slip and get drunk, but he doesn't go around day after day after day after day in a drunken stupor. In other words, drunkenness is not reigning over him. Drunkenness is not capturing him. Drunkenness is not controlling him. He is controlling the drunkenness. You see the difference? That's what we're talking about. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What are the members of your body? Hand, arms, eyes, nose, mouth. If a man has the problem with drunkenness, he is not to allow his hand to go out and grab the alcohol. If he does get a hold of it, he should turn it loose. He shouldn't take that and bring it up to his mouth. He shouldn't let the members. He is to control the members of his body. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Yield your members to do that which is right, not that which is wrong. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin will not reign over the child of grace. Why? For you're not under law, you're under grace. An individual that's under the grace of God, sin doesn't reign over him. If an individual hasn't been born again, still under the law of God, he can't break sin. All the law does is just show that he's a sinner. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Whatever you yield your life to, that's what you are. If a man is all time going to the golf course on the Lord's Day, he's a golfer, he's not a Christian. That's what he yields himself to. He doesn't care for the gospel. He doesn't care for the house of God. He doesn't care for the saints of God. That's what he yields. What he yields to, that's what he is. That's the reason when a person, every time you're around him, he's always telling you things that are wrong. what do you call him? A liar. If a man's living in the beer joint, do you all the time see him? He's in the beer joint, or he's coming out of the liquor store with another bottle in his hands and everything. What do you call him? He's a drunkard. If he's always going to the house of ill repute and picking up ladies of ill repute, then what do you call him? A whoremonger. What he yields to, that's what he is. If he's all the time getting mad and angry, then he's a wrathful person. He's an angry man. If he's all the time running other people down and talking about other people's sins and everything, what is it? He's a gossiper. He's a backbiter. Children that won't take care of their parents, what are they? Disobedient to parents. As well as without natural affection. Without natural affection means not a lover of kin. So that's what he's saying here. That to whom you that who you yield yourselves to be, that's what you are. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being made free from sin. That is, being made free from the reign of sin. We all have sin every day and we fight against it. You became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, as you did that, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when we were the servants of sin, ye were freed from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, that is the reign of sin, ye become servants, slaves to God. Ye have the fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So you see that this is the internal reign of the Messiahship or the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I got a couple of more in here, but time's caught up with me. That clock runs faster than I do. But anyway, I hope you can see. You say, well, why are you emphasizing a lot of this? Why are you emphasizing it so much? Because so many people don't. And the general consensus is, whatever I feel like doing, God's okay with it. No, God's not okay with it. He's okay with what the Word says. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that sometimes in the battle with sin, we often wonder, are we really out from under the reign of it? And it is indeed a battle. And we know that if you were to leave us to ourselves, whether it be gossip, hatred, malice, anger, drunkenness, whoredom, sodomy, you name it, all kinds of uncleanness, witchcraft, variants, emulations. If you were to leave us to ourselves, sin would reign over us. And we confess sometimes that our flesh desires to roll it over like a sweet morsel under our tongue. And so many times of like circumstances, we cry out unto you for deliverance. We're reminded of old Bunyan one time when he was walking along and blasphemous thoughts were in his mind and he was tempted to jump headlong, face down into a mud hole to keep such blasphemous thoughts from coming out of his mouth. We thank you that there's something greater than a mud hole or a mass of mud filling our mouth, keeping us from talking. And while there are fleeting thoughts that bombard our souls from time to time, trying to gain the city of man's soul and destroy it, we thank you for the ruling, reigning power of our great high priest and king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who keeps us. It is only by your grace, our God, that we stand. Only by your grace. We recognize that. We would like to feel some pulsation of energy flowing through the muscles and the sinews of our being, that we would be ready to take on anything that comes our way. But we know that we don't have it. It is only by your divine grace and sovereignty that you have kept us unto this day, and we look unto you to work in us to will and to do. We believe you have begun a good work in us, and we trust that you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. For if you don't, we won't stand. Thank you for Christ and his lordship, his kingship in and over and through us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.